It is good to see each one of you here this morning. We have several visitors. We appreciate your presence. And we've got our members. Nice to have them too. Nice to have Neil back. And I want to offer Evan congratulations for his graduation. That's nice. Last time I spoke, a couple weeks ago, I covered Matthew chapter 24. That the whole chapter deals with answering the disciples' question of Jesus. He had told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. And so they then asked, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we talked about that the last time, and there was quite a lot to it. Apparently it wasn't as simple a question as they thought, so it wasn't quite as simple an answer. In fact, it was the longest answer Jesus ever gave, ever recorded in the Bible. It covers a full two chapters of answer, and we only did the first chapter last week. And in fact, I'm going to go back and cover a little bit of it again this week. Because chapter 24 ends with a parable, starting in verse 45. And then in chapter 25, he's got three more parables. Well, the parable at the end of chapter 24 is very similar to the first two in chapter 25. So I've got three parables that are almost identical. I'm going to cover those three this morning. They all three deal with the issue of being prepared because you don't know when the Lord's going to come again. Every one of them is saying in one way or another, you don't know when He's coming, so you better be prepared. But each one emphasizes a different aspect of that lesson. And we need each of the three lessons. So I want to look first at the one in chapter 24, starting in verse 45. The lesson here is that we must serve one another. Let me start reading in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, every one of these parables has certain things that are in common. In every one of these parables, the Lord, in one as represented in the parable, is not there. And in every one of the parables, the people in the parables are all believers. As far as I can tell, there's nobody in any of these parables who represents someone who's not a Christian. And some of them were good, some of them were bad, but they were all Christians and were viewed as that. And at the end of every one of these parables, the good people are rewarded and the evil people are punished. But then they kind of digress from there, that there are differences among those. And as I mentioned, the first one has to do with serving one another. And in fact, this parable, unlike the other two, is more specifically addressed to a subset of Christians. I think it applies to all of us in one sense, but especially toward certain ones, because he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? The household is his church. And not everybody is in the church in charge of giving food out, just like in a household back in the first century when Jesus was talking about, when he was discussing, you didn't have everybody in the house that just went in and got themselves food. You had someone that was in charge of that. And I don't know whether they had like a key to the pantry or something like that, but a particular servant, a slave in fact, would be in charge of the food, and he would make sure that the rest of the household, who would mostly include slaves, would be served the proper food at the proper time. Well, what does that represent? I think it represents leaders in God's church today. Preachers, elders, teachers. And they're the ones that are in charge of feeding the rest of the household. I mean, all of us who are Christians are slaves of the Master, Jesus. Now, he's not here. He's put certain ones in charge of giving out the food. And those people are, again, as I said, the preachers and the teachers, the leaders of the church. Now, in a secondary sense, the parable applies to a lot more people. Anybody who is in a position of responsibility, who has some kind of responsibility over other people, needs to pay attention to this parable. I mean, for example, a government leader. They need to realize that the Lord's going to hold them accountable for what they do in their position. They're not in that position to serve themselves, they're in that position to serve others. And they have to pay attention to that. A school teacher. Surely a school teacher is in a position of responsibility. Now, the food that the school teacher gives may be different than the food that a preacher or an elder gives, but it's still a position of responsibility. And again, the teacher needs to make sure that he's doing it to serve his students. Parents. Parents have responsibility over their children. They tell their children what to do, you know, what time to be home, all these kind of things. But they better make sure that they're doing it to serve those children, not to serve themselves. And that's, again, the point here. And we've all seen parents and teachers and government leaders, and unfortunately we've even seen preachers do what they do to serve themselves rather than to serve the ones that they're over. We've seen that. And Jesus wasn't telling a parable about something that never happens. He was telling a parable that, you know, this really does happen. It's a big danger. And, you know, make sure that you don't do this, he's telling his followers. But in a broader sense, all of us are servants in this household. And all of us need to be thinking about the one who owns us. And thinking about what are in his interests rather than what are in our own interests. Now, none of us have had physical experience of being slaves. But probably most of us have worked jobs where we've had employers. So we understand what it is to be under someone else. And what it is to have to think about the interests of the employer over the interests of ourselves. And my guess is that most of us have seen employees who didn't do that. We've seen employees who would goof off when they're supposed to be working. They're just wasting the employer's money. He's paying them to work and they're just standing around. Or, in my particular job, sitting around, since myself and my coworkers work in front of computers. And I'm sure there are some people that work in front of computers that are surfing the internet instead of actually doing what the employer tells them to. I don't know whether any of my coworkers do that, but I know that that sort of thing happens. They're not thinking about why they were hired. They're not thinking about what their job is. And some employees even actually just steal. They physically steal things from their employer. Well, again, that's what Jesus is talking about here. This guy that's in charge of handing out food, he starts thinking that, hey, this is all for me, and he can just abuse his fellow slaves. And there is something that all of us need to think about. We're looking at a group here of fellow slaves. And Jesus is the Master, and he's saying when he comes back, he's going to judge us in part based on how we treat one another. He's not happy with this guy that's going around beating up on other slaves. Now, I mean, do Christians physically beat up on each other? Not usually, but there are other things they do that are of that same caliber. They get upset with one another and they start saying things they shouldn't say, either to that person's face or behind their back. And they're doing what Jesus is talking about here. They're beating the others. I've known of preachers as well that seem to get They get so full of themselves and their position that they use the pulpit to actually beat up on people that are in the audience. And they consider they're honoring God in doing that, but they're not, because they're mistreating their brethren. So this parable is saying, pay attention to the Lord's servants. John said in 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Let's look at the reward here before we get into the next parable. The thing that stands out most is the punishment. Of course, he got pretty severely dealt with. But look earlier on. In verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Well, does he own all the goods? No. When he's a ruler over all the goods, he doesn't own them all. What this is saying is, he's going to get promoted. It's just like when you're in a job. You do a good job, and the boss sees it, and he says, you know, I think you can handle more, and so he gives you a promotion. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to look, and if he sees a teacher who's doing a faithful job of teaching the word, when he comes again, he's going to say, I've got more work for you to do. But would you want to do anything else? What an honor it is to be able to do work for the Lord. And in fact, he does that in this life. This isn't just when he comes again and sends us to heaven. He does it even in this life. If someone is faithful in the small things, the Lord will see that and he'll promote that person to be faithful in bigger things. And we want to be of service, so he just gives us more opportunity to serve. All right, so much for the first parable. The next two, as far as I can tell, they're addressed to everybody equally. This first one I'm going to read in chapter 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. And I have to mention something you wouldn't have to mention in the past, but in those days, it was just understood if a young woman was not married, she was a virgin. That was just the way it was. And I understand today among high school students, they sometimes treat the term virgin as an insult. And that's, to me, is a pretty sad commentary on our society. But this parable is not trying to make some big point about sexual issues. It's just that young women that weren't married, that's what they were, and that's what they're called in this story. These women are kind of like bridesmaids would be today at a wedding. And with that, let me read the story. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, this describes customs that we're not very familiar with at all. Vance Trefethen told me about how he had a business trip over to India, and when he was over there, one of his co-workers invited him to a real wedding, just like the people of India do. These people were rich people, and really put on a fine wedding. And he said it was a lot like this. The bride, with her company, went immediately to the place of the wedding. I don't know if it was, I think it may have been in the backyard of the bride's parents' house, but I don't know that. The groom, on the other hand, he started across town with his friends, and they had a bunch of musicians they had hired. And so they started out walking through the streets, and every so often he said they'd stop and they'd play a tune and they would dance around. And he says there was no schedule at all. They would, you know, after they'd played and danced for a while, they moved on to the next block and they did it again. And he says there was no telling when this company was going to arrive for the wedding. And, you know, I guess most of us are aware that Western culture has become very, very tied to the clock. You know, we have our digital watches and we set them so that we know within seconds of what the time is. And people in those cultures, they just live a different kind of life. It just, time is different. My parents live in South Africa. And the time to those Africans is very different from what it is to us. My dad will be preaching in a meeting. They'll have like an afternoon service, and at the end, one of the Africans will stand up and announce, now be here tonight at 7 o'clock sharp. And then they'll turn to my dad and says, you'll be here at 8 o'clock. My dad shows up at 8. He's about the first one there. And that's what was the way with the wedding. Who knows when it's going to be? And so these young ladies, the bridesmaids basically, are there. Their job in the ceremony is to go out. When they hear the bridegroom and his company coming down the street, they go out with their lamps and they light the way for him to come into the room. Again, it might have been the bride's parents' house. And then they'll have the ceremony and they'll have a big feast and you know, it'll just be wonderful. And Vance described how he got to be part of their feast that they had, and there was a lot to it, and he got a big kick out of it. But the lesson for us in this parable is one of being prepared. Now, again, we've all grown up in a culture where there's a street light on every corner and some street lights in between. When you go out at night, you don't have to take your own light with you. But back in those days, if you don't take a light with you, you know, you're dependent upon the moon or the stars, depending on, you know, whether those are out at all. And if they're not, it's awfully dark. And so they had little clay containers with oil, and they put a little wick in it. And they at the time of Jesus, they looked like what we picture as an Aladdin's lamp, with the wick coming out the spout. And the lamps would hold a certain amount of oil, but then typically, if you're going to be out for a long time, you'd have an extra little jar that you carry with you, and it has additional oil. And when they would go out and meet the bridegroom, they would put their lamps on the end of a long stick, and they would hold it up so that they would be really lighting up a wide area. So I assume they're all kind of waiting with the bride in the house there, and it gets later and later, and they fall asleep. And when the shout finally comes, five of them realize, uh-oh, we didn't plan on it being this long. You know, if he'd come earlier, we would have been in good shape, but our lamps have all burned down, and we didn't bring the extra little bottle with us. Hey, folks, share us a little bit of yours, and the explanation comes back. We got enough for us, but not for us and you both. You're going to have to go out and buy some. Now, it would have been easy for them to have gone out and bought earlier, but at midnight, how easy is it to buy oil in the middle of the night? By the time they get the job done and come back, they've missed it. The feast has already started. They've shut the door. Nobody, no latecomers may apply here. You're out. And what's the lesson now? And the lesson basically is one of using the time we have to be ready. Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming is that idea of buying up the time. You've got time now, use it, because you're not going to have it again. I assume that both sets of virgins talked eagerly about the feast that was coming up and about the wedding, and they were all excited about it, just like everybody in the church is happy to talk and sing, oh, how I love Jesus and how I'm looking to go to heaven. We talk a good talk. But what are we doing to actually prepare? That's what the parable is about. In an earlier parable Jesus told, the one we call the parable of the sower, there was seed that fell on the rocky soil. And you remember how when the plants grew up, they popped up nice, looked good. But when the sun came out and beat on them and it got a little bit dry, they withered up. They didn't have what it took for the long haul. And this is a parable about preparing for the long haul and using the opportunities when you have it. What's the oil represent anyway? Well, we talked about that in the class this morning. Oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And we understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Everyone that's a Christian, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. But what we sometimes fail to consider is the fact that our actions affect the extent to which He dwells in us. In other words, what you do may affect how much oil you have. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Like there's a choice. You can choose how much to be filled. And there certainly is a choice. And taking enough oil represents making the effort to grow in grace and in spirit. Here's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 about this in verse 5. He said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." These are ways to provide oil for the future. We all have faith. I mean, that's how we started out as a Christian. But there's things to add to it. And that's how we provide the oil. Peter goes on and he says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, that entrance was not something those foolish virgins got. They wanted to get an entrance and they were turned away. We want to get an entrance. We're looking forward to when the Lord comes again. Peter says, "Okay, here's what you need to do to prepare for it." Now, let me mention that just like what we're finding in the book of Revelation in our study in the class, there is more than one coming of the Lord. And there's only one final coming, but there are comings in between. And there are times when He comes and visits just one person even. And I think these parables apply in that situation. And you may think I'm saying when He comes to visit one person, you mean person dies that night and He takes them. I'm talking about times of testing. Here we are going along as a Christian. Life is great. You know, everything's wonderful. And suddenly a test comes up. And I think the parables apply in that situation. And sometimes these tests are severe. They're hard. And sometimes people flunk the test. And the reason they flunk the test is because they didn't have enough oil. They weren't ready. I've known of Christians who attend and everything sounds good. They talk a good talk and all that, and then a test comes. One test that an awful lot of people get is a test in the marriage. Marriages start out with the honeymooner usually, but you go a little while longer and they get difficult. And the question comes up, how are you going to deal with this? You're being tested. Did you bring enough oil? And by that I mean, have you been spending your time putting on these things? You didn't just stop at faith, but you added virtue, which is another word for courage, moral courage. And did you spend your time getting some knowledge of God's Word so you could understand how you ought to behave? And have you learned self-control? How many marriages have been destroyed because one or both don't have any self-control in the marriage? We need to be putting this oil into our lives so that when the test comes, we can pass the test. And if we pass the test, then the Lord will invite us into the feast with Him. And again, it doesn't take a lot of effort to come to the services and talk about how we love Jesus, but it does take effort to make provision for the future, and providing the oil is that. Each one of us has a responsibility to see that we grow in the Spirit. Not that we just say, hey, well, you know, Lord save me, I guess He'll do the whole thing. The Lord's happy to do everything He can, but He requires some cooperation here. And just like with these five foolish virgins, it was not hard for them to get the oil when they had the chance, but they had to take the time to do it. And there are Christians today that they just spend their time indulging themselves. You know, they're lazy. And you know, this is hard to do this, and I'd just rather do the easy things. And they can get away with that for a while, but then one day the Lord comes and suddenly, oops, Lord, I didn't realize my lamp was almost out here. And we're in trouble. And a time comes when it's too late. It is just too late. Bruce Hudson, who used to preach here, he liked to say, it's never too late. And that always bothered me. I knew what he meant, and I understood it, but that always bothered me, because what he was trying to say is, you know, you may think you're too old, you may think it's too late for you, come and obey the gospel. But I'm afraid too often what the impression people might have gotten was, hey, it's never too late, you can wait till tomorrow. And you're not promised tomorrow. There eventually will come a time when there is no more time. Amen. And that's what it's talking about here. These ladies are all, you know, they're napping, waiting, you know, when's he going to get here? And when he finally comes, that's it. Either you're prepared or you're not. And if you're prepared, you get to go into the wedding feast. And if you're not, you're left on the outside. Jesus says, I do not know you. And we have to understand, we can't get to heaven on someone else's oil. We each have the responsibility of providing for ourselves. Now, let's look at this third one. We're going to look at the last one, starting in verse 14. This is the longest one. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In our English language, the word talent means an ability. Back in those days, talent wasn't a measure of money. It was normally a weight of approximately 75 pounds of silver. So 5 talents would be, what, 375 pounds of silver? That's a lot. That sells for a good amount of money. I checked on the internet. Silver is going around $18 an ounce right now, so you can do the math. But I learned something interesting. You know, I told you how the word talent means ability. Do you know where we get the English word talent? It's from this word. It's from this parable, in fact. This parable, people down through the years had used it so much that the word talent just came to them that meant an ability. The Lord gives you a talent that He doesn't give to me. And perhaps that's what it represents. I'm not sure, because he said he gave 5 talents to one and another 2 to each according to his own ability. So he's kind of distinguishing ability between this money he gives them. Well, if it's not ability, then what is it? What does he give you that he doesn't give to me, or vice versa? Well, money is one thing. He doesn't give all of us the same amount of money. Time? He doesn't give all of us the same amount of time. I mean, I know you don't. You may have heard otherwise. I've heard people say, hey, there's 24 hours in a day. Everyone has the same. They don't. I can guarantee you, there's some people who have more time than others. And the Lord has designed them that way. They just do. Maybe they don't have to sleep as many hours. Maybe they can just get more done in any given minute than someone else. But He doesn't give the same amount of time to different people. That's just the way it is. I can tell you one thing. If you're a mother of a toddler, He doesn't give you as much time as He gives someone else. Opportunities. He gives you opportunities He doesn't give to me. And again, vice versa. And He's choosing this thing, but I also think their talents may come into it. He gives one person the ability to sing or lead singing, and someone else doesn't. One person has the ability to teach, someone else doesn't. It's up to the Lord. He looks and He decides. He says, that's what this person needs. That's what that person needs. He knows what He's doing. He chooses. The question is, why does He give it to us? What does He want us to do with it? That servant, that master of the servants was not giving them this money just so they can have a good time. That wasn't it at all. They were basically going to be investors, businessmen. And he knew his servants well enough to think, I think you can handle 375 pounds of silver. I think you can handle only whatever 2 talents comes out to be 150 pounds of silver. And the last guy only got 75 pounds of silver. It was still a large amount of money in those days. Even 1 talent was more than an ordinary working guy would possibly hope to save up. It was a lot of money. But he wanted a profit. You know, take it and do business. And even today, I mean, you've heard the expression, it takes money to make money. And if you want to start a business, you may have a great idea. You know, wow, if I could make these little gadgets, I could make a whole lot of money. But you know what you lack right now? Money to get started. You've got to get a warehouse. You've got to get machines to build this little thing. You've got to hire people. It takes money to make money. And these slaves were given money, so the idea was, you go out and make money. Now, I don't know how they did it, but I have to take my hat off to them. They doubled their money. That's pretty good. God's giving us things, and He wants to make money out of it. I don't mean He wants us to double our money, and that's the way. He wants profit. Now, I'll admit, the way we make profit with what He's given to us is different than the way those guys made profit with their talents. But nevertheless, it's a profit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talked about gifts of the Holy Spirit, he said in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, if He gives you a gift that He didn't give to me, He gave it to you to profit the whole group. Now that kind of comes back to the first parable we talked about of the servant that was in charge of giving out the food. But there's other ways that we use what God has given to us to make a profit. If we want to talk about money, I mean, God has given us a lot of money. All Americans have quite a good amount of money. We've taken up two different separate collections to help the poor, starving Christians in Zimbabwe. And that money was a profit for God. That the gift was making profit for Him. And when the Lord comes again, I know He'll count it that way. He'll look on that as profit. If what the Lord gives you is an opportunity, then the way you make a profit is to use that opportunity. And, you know, again, different people have different opportunities. You may see someone in need. You may see a neighbor in need, and you realize you can help them. When you help them, that's a profit for the Lord. You're doing exactly what He intended when He gave you that opportunity. I read, every so often, you see these articles of people of great courage acted in a kind of a split second. I read two different stories, almost the same thing. So they were at a subway station, and someone had something like an epileptic seizure and fell over onto the rails. And the person, at great risk to themselves, jumped over and grabbed the person. And the one I read about, the person was a pretty muscular guy, and I mean, this person completely passed out and was laying right on the rails as the subway was coming, and he jumped down and grabbed the person and just lifted him up bodily and hoisted him high enough where someone could reach over the edge and pull the guy up. And last of all, he jumped in just in time to keep from getting hit. And the other one I read about, when by the time the guy jumped down to rescue the person, there was no time to get the person back up, and he dumped the person into a ditch and lay on top of the person. Again, both people risking their lives, but again, an opportunity that they could meet, and they made a profit for the Lord out of that. He gave them the chance, and they used it. And so with us, I couldn't possibly go through the whole list of possible opportunities you might have or I might have. In our next lesson, we'll be talking about a judgment scene when Jesus talked about how I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you helped me. You know, He goes through these things. He's really telling us how we use opportunities. And so this is a parable about that, about the Lord wants profit. He didn't put you and me here so we can just live it up and enjoy ourselves. Not that He's telling us we have to be miserable or anything, but He expects us to be workers making a profit for Him. And so when he comes back after, this guy came back after a long journey, He calls these guys to account and He's going to give them a reward. And the first guy, wow, he made 5 talents. He's got an extra 375 pounds of silver to give to this guy to add to all the talents he already had. And the guy's very happy. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now that's the same reward we saw with the first parable, where he gives greater responsibility. And again, I think sometimes that happens in this life. God gives you a small opportunity and you use it well, and He says, "I think the person can handle more next time." So the next time He gives you more. And the second guy, now he only made an extra 2 talents. Well, but he only had 2 to start with, didn't he? So he doubled the money too. Look what the Lord says to him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's the same thing He said to the 5-talent guy. That's the beauty of the way the Lord judges. He doesn't just judge on numbers. You know, you gave $500 to the Zimbabwe people and he only gave $100 to the Zimbabwe people, the Zimbabwe Christians. Well, yeah, but you had more. I mean, the Lord understands that. You remember when He saw that poor widow put in just 2 pennies into the treasury, and He said, "She just put in more than all these rich people put in." That's what this is talking about here. If your opportunities are limited, the Lord will understand that, and He'll just judge you on how you deal with your opportunities. Your abilities may not be what someone else is. Obviously someone that can't carry a tune in a bucket is not expected by the Lord to be a song leader. And in the day of judgment, the Lord is not going to look to you and say, why didn't you lead singing like this guy over here? Well, the reason is because the one judging you didn't give you the ability to do that. But there are things He has given you ability to do. Every one of us has abilities. Every one of us has opportunities. We can do things for the Lord. And if we do, He'll give us a reward of greater responsibility. But we're not done with the first two. There's yet the third guy, and my guess is he's getting pretty nervous by this time. Because it was a long time ago when he put that money down there in the hole, and I'm sure he's thinking about what he could have done all the time since then. And he got the least amount of money. He only had 1/5 of what the first guy had. But that didn't excuse him from using it the way the master intended. And you notice what he tries to do. He tries to blame the master. He says, you know, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He's basically insulting the guy. Reaping where you have not sown is like he's in someone else's field over here. Reaping. And so basically he was pretty nervous, and his biggest concern was, I didn't want to lose it, so I suck it in the ground. Now notice, this guy's not as bad as the guy in the first parable that was beating up on the other slaves and was, you know, eating and drink and getting drunk. He's not doing that. What's his sin? He just did nothing. That's all. Just did nothing. But he wants to blame his master for it. And his master just turns it right around on him and points out where the problem really was. He says, you wicked and lazy slave. That was the problem. And we have to understand that laziness is a sin. And in the Lord's kingdom, it's a temptation. When God gives us opportunities, it requires effort to use those opportunities. You know, I'm tired. I've had a hard day. Let me just kind of veg out on the couch here. But maybe the Lord's giving you an opportunity at that point that a person who's not lazy will say, all right, I'll get back off the couch and I'll use this opportunity. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when you have to lie on the couch. I understand there are. And the Lord's going to be the judge, not me. But let's face it, in the day of judgment, there's going to be lazy people that get judged for being lazy. And they're sitting in audiences like this, just like you and I are. Jesus told this parable because He doesn't want us to be in that number. He doesn't want us to be the lazy ones. And just like this slave was accusing his master of being really harsh, there are people today that think that God is asking more of them than they can do. And so then, as a result, they do nothing. But He doesn't ask of any of us more than we can do. And when we use that as an excuse, we're just being a wicked and lazy slave, just like that man was. And so the end result is that the talent he had was taken away from him. One of the principles throughout the Bible is, what you don't use, you lose. God gives us things for a purpose, and if we don't use those things to His glory, He'll take them away. He took Israel's position as a people of God away. That was the whole point of Matthew chapter 24. He sent the Roman armies to destroy them because they hadn't used what He gave them in His service. And so each of us as individuals, we have a responsibility. What God gives us, we better use so that we don't lose. And finally, he was cast into outer darkness. And the terrible sin that he committed to go into outer darkness was, he was lazy. So, Jesus told these parables so we would be aware ahead of time. He wants us to know right up front, here's what I expect. He doesn't want any of us to be surprised on the day of judgment. And so we need to look, as we look at these three parables, the first one is, we need to be serving one another. We don't want to have him come back and find us beating up each other, whether through gossip or insults or doing things that in an unscrupulous manner. We need to be serving one another. Secondly, we need to be providing oil. We need to be putting on the gifts of the Holy Spirit into our lives. We need to be learning how to be grown-up Christians. And finally, we need to make a profit for him. He's given each of us different things. And there's no way I can judge you and tell you whether you're making a profit or not, because I don't know what he's given you. But the Lord knows, and you know too. And he expects us to use those things to his glory. May each of us be prepared when he comes, whether it be soon or late. May we be prepared for that day. Shall we all stand? We'll have a final prayer and then we'll be dismissed.
Holy and righteous Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We do ask, Father, that you help us not to be lazy.